Now, the book of Revelation has a very specific purpose. And we're going to think about that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's a very simple premise, is that the truths of this book are to be taken seriously, and a person who will adjust his life according to the truths that are written, given the book of Revelation, will be blessed of God. Very simple premise. And we have the book of Revelation is giving us a it's prophetic, but it's we need to understand that in God's standpoint, all prophecy is fact. It's not maybe. It's not might happen. It's as good, we use the phrase, good as gold. It is a sure event. And the Bible is telling us exactly what is going to be taking place. And a person would be very foolish to live contradictory or without heeding these things. You know, it'd be kind of like saying, okay, I'm going to sell you this car. But, you know, in the third hour that you are driving this car, it's going to blow up. And so, it's really a good deal. So you're going to buy the car. And you're hoping that, what I said didn't happen, isn't going to happen. You know, and so you buy the car, third hour blows up and you blow up with it. And, just because it was a good deal, it looked nice on the outside and you didn't think it was important to take heed to the facts. Well, here's the facts. And we get a perspective of life that is set in, is very visible, very understandable. It's set in concrete. This is the way it is going to be. In Revelation chapter 4, that's where we are today, we have a scene in heaven. It's important how it's introduced. After this, well, after what? It says after this. Well, what's it after? It's after chapter 3. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's not too hard to interpret. After this, after the letters to the seven churches, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 is the key verse in the book of Revelation. He gives us the three divisions of the book. Write the things which thou hast seen. Chapter 1, we have the vision that the Apostle John saw of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, and the things which are. That's chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation. And then it says, verse 19, and the things which shall be hereafter. Hereafter. And present tense was these are, this book is written to these seven churches that were in existence at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. And the chapter 4 takes place after the period of the churches. Now, the word church is mentioned 19 times in the first three chapters. And until we get to the benediction at the end of the book of Revelation, in which it is referring back to this written to the seven churches, the word church is not used one time. Why? Because the church is in heaven. And, we've been studying interpretation of the Bible in Sunday school. You know, one simple truth of interpretation is let the clear stand over the obscure. And people are taking a lot of obscure verses, trying to make it whatever they say. But you know, there's a picture here that's as clear as day and night about the rapture. And in chapter 3, we have the church on earth. In Revelation chapter 4 and following, there is no church because the church is in heaven. Now, so I like what J. Vernon McGee says in this verse, chapter 4, verse 1. We have the phrase, hereafter, two times. After this, I looked. And then at the end of the verse, it says, and I will show these things which must be hereafter. And J. Vernon McGee says, God put that in there just for the amillennialists, so they would get it. If you don't know what I'm saying, but amillennialists deny that Revelation 4 is a future event. They deny the millennium and all these different things. But anyway, in chapter 4, we have a very important perspective of life. Living in light of the future, that's what Revelation is all about, young person. Living in light of the future. You know, there's a lot of things we can learn from the book of Revelation of how we ought to live. You know, people say book of Revelation, book of prep. No, it's a book about how to live in light of the future. Now, first of all, we have what is the future? The future event that is right around the corner is the rapture of the believers. The rapture. And we're going to look at that. But what's right around the corner? We'll look at that, and we will look at verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And we're going to look at that throne in heaven. And, of course, on that throne, you don't see any form. You don't see a form. You find the glory of God and all those things that represent God. And then in the last part of the chapter, we find the worship in heaven. Someone wrote a tract. Why do you want to go to heaven? Now, this chapter is going to give us a picture of heaven. What's it like? I think that people were honest about things. They would say there's no reason. I don't want to go to heaven. I almost think that if you would go by the way, if you think of this chapter in the scripture about what heaven is going to be like, it would be so contradictory to the life of so many Christians, you wonder why they want to go there. Now, we have a young man coming to visit us during the month of July. And he is Hungarian descent. He's a relative of the oldest. He lives in Arizona. And we met him 3 years ago in Hungary. He's a cousin to the Ola children. But his mother wants him to come to the Roberts house. And there's a reason that his mother wants Nathan to come to the Roberts house, because he lives in Arizona, and there's not much to do in Arizona. And she knows that at the Roberts house, one of the main activities is work. She wants him to come because she wants him to be around work. Now, obviously, there's a spiritual reason, too. She wants him to come and to be in our church and be influenced by our church. But, you know, he's coming because he knows what he's coming for. You know what I'm saying? He's coming for a specific reason. And I called, we talked to him on Skype. I says, are you ready to work? And I don't know, I think that he said yes, but I asked his cousin. I says, is he a little bit afraid? He said, yeah, he's a little bit afraid. All right, so here we have a scene in heaven. There's a great teaching tool. Bible says, adjust your life in light of what it says in this book of prophecy. All right? And that's what we're going to do. So first of all, we see the first event here. I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first door which I heard, the first voice which I heard was were of a trumpet. So talking with me. Now, again, there's the word as. We were in Sunday school, a metaphor. Okay? Trumpets voices, you know, trumpets makes a sound, but a trumpet doesn't talk. But it's a voice as of a trumpet. And this voice said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Now, as you think about this, there's some very significant truths here. First of all, it says, if the things which must be hereafter. Okay? After what? Church age. Here's the rapture. Here, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you don't know it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's turn there for a minute. There's a parallel truth here. It was the voice, as it were, of a trumpet saying, come up hither. And 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we have the Bible reference concerning the rapture. And notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, in the Bible, the trumpet had a very specific purpose. And in the nation of Israel, they had trumpets. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2, that the trumpet sound was for two reasons. One, for assembly. Number two, for marching. And when the Israelites were to assemble, the trumpet sounded. When Israel was supposed to go forward into battle or to go on the journey, they were the trumpet sounded. But here we find the trump of God. And what is and he says, the voice is the voice as the trump of God. And of course, the voice is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his voice that the believers will hear. Are you ready for it? Will you hear his voice? Huh. Or will you not hear his voice? Now the Bible says at the resurrection, everybody will hear his voice. All in the graves will hear his voice. Those that have done evil, they will hear his voice. Those who have done good, who have trusted Christ and live for him, they will hear his voice. But here in 1 Thessalonians, the saved will hear his voice, and only them. You know, when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, he heard a voice. The other people heard a noise. But the Apostle Paul heard a voice. And you know, when the rapture comes, if you aren't saved, you aren't going to hear the voice. You're going to be left behind. And it's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty sad thing. You know, when the rapture takes place, the Sunday after the rapture, there's going to be people coming to church. You know that? There's going to be people coming to church. There's some churches that they won't even know that the rapture took place. They'll all be there. But I wonder, if the rapture would take place this week, would you come to church on Sunday? Well, you probably have contact with most people, but you know, there's a lot of people that are going to go to church the Sunday after the rapture. And the problem is they aren't saved and they aren't going to hear his voice. And you know, there could be people here today, the rapture takes place, you aren't going to hear his voice because you aren't saved. You haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, it tells us that that voice that all the believers are going to hear, that voice like as a trumpet that's going to call all the believers, it says that voice is the voice that the Apostle John heard. It was the voice of the Lord Jesus. And here we have a prefiguring of the rapture. A prefiguring in the rapture, in that the Apostle John hears a voice like a trumpet. And what does he say? Come up hither. Here is, of course, the word rapture isn't in the Bible, but it's a catching away, a calling up. And God's going to call up all his children off of this wicked world and to be up with him in heaven. And so the Apostle John, he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. Come up hither and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And the Bible says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And this reminds us of at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15. What does it say about the rapture? It says this, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What do they say? That's one ten-thousandth of a second, the twinkling of an eye. And here we have the picture of the rapture. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we'll get back to this. But notice the first thing that he saw. What's the first thing that he saw? I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now, when you think of the throne of God in heaven, what do you think of? In chapter 5, at this throne, right alongside this throne, there's a book. And it's the book of judgment. The book of judgments upon this earth. And we have here a very significant picture in heaven. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us about the throne of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, and notice what it says there. It says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here, but in Revelation, we find that throne of mercy is now going to be changed into the throne of judgment. The throne of mercy. Now the Bible says, because of the long suffering of the Lord, many people think that God is slack concerning his promises. And we live in a day, and praise the Lord, for we are living in the day of God's mercy. We are living in the day in which we can approach the throne of mercy. The mercy we can find in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But those who reject in this world, who is obviously, this world is increasingly rejecting the mercy of Jesus Christ. And God has a message. There's a throne in heaven. And this throne in heaven, pictured in Revelation 4, is not the throne of mercy. This is the throne of judgment. Now, the Bible says, talks about this throne. We'll get back to that. And around about the throne, verse 4, were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Okay? 24 seats. In the Bible, 24 is the number of representation. It's the number of representation. And these 24 seats represented the people of God. the 24 seats represented all the saints of the church age. The priests of Israel, who represented the people, were in 24 courses. And so 24 is the number of representation. And so the elders there are representing all the church age saints. And we know they were saints because it says they were clothed in white raiment and they had on their heads crowns of gold. White raiment. In the Bible, white is a picture of forgiveness of sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They're forgiveness of sins. It's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And these people have had their sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins weren't washed in good works. Their sins weren't washed in baptism. Their sins weren't washed in some kind of religious rite. Their sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they were robed in white. You know, the world doesn't think much of righteousness today, does it? Much of Christianity doesn't think much of righteousness. But you think about in heaven, the symbol forever and ever in heaven of God's righteousness, both imputed and imparted in the life of the believers, is white. I wonder, what do you think about righteousness? You know, if you don't think very much of righteousness, you don't think much about the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't think much about righteousness, you won't fit very good into this picture in heaven. Now notice it says, and it says, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, there's two pictures here. Number one, it's a picture that they have been rewarded. They have been rewarded. They have already been judged. And the Bible reminds us that when the Lord Jesus comes, he comes with his reward. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, our life will be summarized in one very simple thing. Reward. Crowns. I mean, this is symbolical of the life of the Christian. A reward. A crown represents a reward. Now we know there's five crowns mentioned in the Bible, and we aren't going to go over those crowns, but it represents what you and I have lived for. That's what it represents, amen? What have we lived for? I tell you what, I don't want to get people mad at me today, but there's not going to be a crowns for a lot of things that people give their whole life for. Not going to be any of those crowns. But it says that they have been judged. Okay? These aren't angelic beings. These are people. They have white robes. They have been judged. But notice Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6, it says. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Didn't wash us from our sins in baptism. It says, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, this crown refers to the fact that we shall rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They have crowns. Kings have crowns. And a picture of not only reward, but it's a picture of our future position with the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. And so the people here, the 24 elders, represent the church age saints, represent the glorified church, the church in glory, assembled for the first time. And they're going to be rewarded. And they will be seated. Their work seat, you know, is a picture of relaxation. It's a picture of rest. You know, people say, why should I weary my life serving Jesus Christ? Well, what does the Bible say? The conclusion of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow. You know what it's saying? There's rest. That means work now. That's what it means. You know, I wonder, are you one of those kind of Christians that says, boy, I'm just tired of working for the Lord. We were talking family devotions last night, a couple of minutes, and he says, whew, life is a whirlwind. And there's so much to do. Life is so busy. Hey, praise the Lord. That's what life is all about. Because there's going to be a day that we can't do much for God. And we aren't going to be able to win any souls to Christ in heaven. We aren't going to be able to serve in local church in heaven. We aren't going to be able to do anything for God, do His work on this earth that needs to be done right now. When our life is over, our opportunity is over. And so they're sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Now, so we have a picture of our future. And our future is standing, is sitting there around the throne of God. That's our future. And the most important parts of our future are there. White robes speaks of the righteousness of Christ, both imputed and imparted. White, been saved, washed, our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. With crowns, we've lived for God. But now there's a throne. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Verse 3, and to he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, I'm simplistic in my thinking. What is in the center of heaven? A throne. A throne. And who is on that throne? God. It's a very simple picture, isn't it? The center of heaven? God. And that's represented by a number of things, but represented by what? A throne. You know, we live in a day in which it gives us the right picture. Who should be the center of our life? God. You know, God isn't a little dab of do you to make your life nicer. Isn't that what people want God for? They want God to be a little dab of do you so their life can be nicer. That's not the God of the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I like this verse. It talks about when a person is born again, they become a new creation. They become a new creature. They got a new life. And you know, before we're saved, everything in our life, in our sinfulness, is centered around ourselves. And notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. and all things are of God. I like that. And all things are of God. Huh. You know, there's a difference between religion and Bible Christianity. You know, religion, you get a little bit of religion, you get a little bit of God, you get a little bit of church, you know, it makes you feel better, but you want to live your own life. But when you get saved, you know what your life is about? God. And you think about that. And think about what the worship of the people is going to be in heaven. We get a little glimpse of that in this chapter here. It says, verse 11, in the praising God, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Reminds us of Colossians, that all things were created by him, and all things were made for him and by him. You know, God created us for himself, not for ourselves. You know, the message of today is humanism, isn't it? Me, 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 me. You know, God, I want you. You come, bless me. That's humanism, isn't it? No. We're saved. It's hard, you know, this is almost a word that we can't think of. You know, when it talks about us, the psalmist blessed God. Bringing all the attention to God. You know, there's a big difference between being unsaved and saved. A real saved person, the center of their life is God. And that's the picture in heaven. All right? Now, notice it says, there was a throne in heaven, and he that was to look upon like a jasper. Now notice again these figures of speech. We don't see a form as such. We see mentioned is a brilliance, a glory, a majesty. You know, when Moses said, "God, show me yourself," and what did he say? You can't look on me and live. And so he says, "I'll let you see my glory." And Moses saw the backside, so to speak, figure of speech again of God and his glory, and it was greater than he could behold. He says he was like to look upon as jasper. Now, jasper is a multicolored stone with purple that dominates. It is sometimes considered like a diamond. The jasper is the one of the first stones in the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. It is in the breastplate of the priest. The jasper stone represented Benjamin. And Benjamin, you know, the word means the son of my right hand. And the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And so it says that it was looked upon like a jasper. And then it says, and a sardine stone. And the sardis stone was the sixth stone in the foundation of Jerusalem. It was a fiery red. And it was the high priest had the breastplate, and on the breastplate they had a stone representing all 12 tribes of Israel. And the Sardis stone represented Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. And Reuben, as the firstborn, and the red stone represents Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead. And there was a rainbow around the throne, And we're reminded of the rainbow in Ezekiel chapter number 1. If you'll turn there, Ezekiel chapter number 1. It talks about, again, the rainbow around the throne of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of the loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. You know, think of the last time you saw a rainbow. Now, this isn't going to be anything like the greatness of the rainbow in heaven. But you know, just when I was in Hungary, there was a full rainbow. And, you know, it's just so beautiful, isn't it? It's just so magnificent. It's awe-inspiring. You know, the rainbow. And, of course, all of these things are speaking of the greatness of God. And as Ezekiel saw the greatness of God, he fell down at his feet as dead. God's not very great in most of life today. One of the seniors in our senior Bible study was commenting upon the fact that everything is, oh my, G-O-D. She drives a bus with young people, and every word, not every word, but over and over and over. Oh my, G-O-D. Oh my. You know, these people who live without God in their life are always talking about Him. A flippancy about God. And in heaven, there will be no flippancy about God. We have the majesty of Almighty God. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I sense in my own soul how little we make God. And how little God really is. And we're here. We're people who come to worship God. And He's important in our life. But we have to admit how little He really is. Oh, how sad. But in heaven, oh, there's a throne. And upon Him, God in His glory will be known and seen and will be the center of heaven for eternity. Notice it says here in Revelation 4, it says, and out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices. You know, when Moses was given the law in Exodus chapter 19, we find the similar expression in Exodus chapter 19 as the law was going to be given and Moses was going to go up to meet the Lord on the mount. And was happening? And he said unto the people, Exodus chapter 19, verse 15, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. The greatness of the almighty majesty of God. Lightning and the thunder and the voices. What a picture of the greatness of God. And this is the God that is the center of heaven. Verse 9, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And around the throne, we have these four living creatures. And the Bible says that they are like the seraphim of Isaiah chapter 6, that had six wings, who said around the throne of God, Holy, holy, holy. They are like the cherubim who have six wings, who guarded the presence of God in the Holy of Holies and over the ark, and who guarded the gate to the Garden of Eden. They were the angelic beings who guarded and presided over the holy presence of God. And forever and ever they are going to be saying, Holy, holy, holy. Not because they're just saying words. Because the very presence of God exudes with His holiness. You know, you think about heaven. Think about heaven. Oh, people say, I'm going to heaven. Oh, really? Do you know what you're going to? What is it all about? You know what? The center of heaven is God. He's a holy God. He is a glorious God. That any man in the Bible who's come into the presence of that holy God and had a sense of His the glory of His throne fell down at His feet. Didn't fall backwards like the demonic stuff of the charismatic movement. They fell down forward on hands and feet in submission to a holy God. Is that unlike our lives? Is that unlike? Now the throne. A throne speaks of rule. The throne speaks of sovereignty. The throne refers to the fact that God rules. You know, the fact is, this world is not living like God rules. Any legislator, any judge, any senator, any one of these people that say, marriage is not between husband and wife. Man and woman. You know what? They are saying there is a God in heaven that doesn't rule. But the Bible makes it very clear. And we're living in a day in which more and more and more and more man is rebelling. Just like in Psalm 2. Rebelling against the God of heaven. But the Bible says God will laugh. You think that you can just pretend that I'm not ruling? And He says there's a throne in heaven because God is in charge. You know, sometimes us men can act like we're in charge and not God. We think that we can run things that we want and how we want. One split second in the presence of God would bring us to reality. There is a God who rules. There's a God who reigns. It's a glorious sight for those who are submitted to Jesus Christ. It's really hard to comprehend that there's such a thing of salvation in Jesus Christ where Jesus Christ is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, it says, of course we need to recognize that this God is the Trinity. We have verse 5. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the seven-pronged gold candlestick in the Holy of Holies. And those seven fires, those seven lamps, represent the Holy Spirit. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll look at that for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 11. The Holy Spirit. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is describing the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, one. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. He gives us a description of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit. And he, who he is, what he produces, his ministry of light, his ministry of illumination, his ministry of understanding, his ministry of truth, his ministry of the fear of the Lord. You know, we live in a day in which there's more churches, more Bible colleges, more radio stations, more preachers in some cases. Huh. That's kind of a relative statement. And yes, and yet, less fear of the Lord than ever before. You know what that's saying? It's saying there is less of the ministry of the Holy Spirit now than there has been in a long time. The Spirit of the Lord is the spirit of the fear of the Lord, represented by the seven golden candlesticks. You know, if we know the Bible, if we say we know the Bible, and we don't have much fear of the Lord, we are deceived. Because the Spirit of the Lord is the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and it is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And what are we going to see? We're on that throne. We're going to see the Father. All things were created by Him. We're going to see the Son. And we see the Holy Spirit. And we aren't going to be able to get into all of those details because our time is running away. But I tell you what, there'll be long services in heaven. There'll be long services in heaven. And probably one of these great truths revealed here will be worth an eternity of thinking and pondering and praising God. And so we find God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the one which was and was and is and shall be forever. Speaks both of the Son, speaks of the Father. And holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, verse 9. And when those beasts, those living creatures, give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now, we find a simultaneous action. The living creatures who reflect the image, the attributes, the being of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, when those beasts give glory and honor, when they begin doxology or their praise to Him that sat on the throne. What does the Bible say? The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. What do we see in heaven? People say, what am I going to do in heaven? Well, what are you going to do in heaven? What does the Bible say we're going to do in heaven? Why would you want to go to heaven? You know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but why would you want to go to heaven if that, you know, 1 hour on a Sunday morning is boring to you? Why would you want to go to heaven if it's a big chore for you to go to church, put aside all your important activities, and it's just a sacrifice to go to church and worship God for 1 hour or even 1.5 hours? Or you come to church and you sit there and you think about what you got to do in the afternoon. Or you come to church and you got your phone and you're texting during the message. What? I don't think you want to go to heaven. I don't think you do. Because what does the Bible tell us heaven's about? I tell you what heaven's about. Worshiping God. Amen. That's what heaven's about. And you know, I think about that, and you know what? That's pretty humbling. How much do we worship God? How much do we talk with our friends and say, praise the Lord, I'm so thankful for the Lord. I'm so thankful that He saved me. I'm just thankful for God's goodness and His greatness and His wonder. And, oh, it's just great to think about God. When's the last time we just went up to one of our friends and talked about God? It's almost uncommon, isn't it? Nonetheless, you know, we live in a day in which going to church and worshiping God, I don't want to waste my time. I got a lot of things to do. Used to be a day in which all Bible believers and Bible believing churches had, you know, not all of them, but most of them, real ones. They had church Sunday morning. They had church Sunday night. They had a prayer meeting in the middle of the week. Sometime. And the church was full. Now churches have canceled prayer meeting. And they have little cell groups, maybe, that you can come to or maybe you don't have to come to. But don't have to worry about bothering with going to church in the middle of the week. And Sunday night, why have church Sunday night? That's a waste of time. I got a lot of things to do. And so they say, boy, I'm a mighty big Christian if I give God, you know, 20, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, once a week, maybe. And how much of that is entertainment versus how much of it is worship? What's the theme in heaven? What's the picture in heaven? What is it? The created are worshiping their Creator. Chapter 5. The redeemed are worshiping the Lamb. You want to go to heaven? Why would you want to go to heaven? In heaven, all the life, so to speak, is filled with worshiping God, and He is worthy of it. We need to direct our lives in light of eternity. We need to direct our lives in the light of eternity. Now let's just put it in real simple terms. Young person, you're here and you say, you know what? Just be honest. You say, you know what? Church is boring. I'm not saying don't be honest. I'm just saying, well, then what does that say about your soul? It says that you are overcome with the darkness and pride of the sinful nature. Cannot even recognize your Creator. Have no sense of all that we owe to God and Jesus Christ in dying for us on Calvary's cross. No sense of that every breath we take is given to us by a living God. The next big event could be this afternoon. The voice, as it were, of a trumpet says, come up hither. Could be this afternoon. I wonder, are we living like it? What do we have planned this afternoon? Are we ready? We say, oh, I can put it off. I can put off living for Jesus Christ. I can put off living for God. Don't bother me with the facts. Could be today. God, He's the center of heaven. But it seems to me that much of our life is spent on putting God out of our lives. Putting Him in a corner, right? Putting Him in a corner. This is quite a picture for us. I think it'd be good for us to meditate on it. Don't you think so? I think it'd be good for us to just kind of take some time and say, oh boy, you know, let's get into reality here. Let's think about eternity. Let's think about how we think, how it matches up with what the Bible says. And we'd have to say, you know what, maybe I'm getting a lot of my thinking from an ungodly world and not a whole lot from the book of God, the truth. Maybe we're getting a lot from the voices of humans in rebellion against God and very little from the one who's sitting on the throne who's going to rule and does rule in the affairs of men. How big is your God? The apostle fell down at his feet as though dead. You know, one of the hardest things about being alive today is that we have such little concept of who God really is. And that's why people can hear the gospel and it goes right over their head. It's almost as though they were going to do God a favor if they got saved. Not that God has done great mercy in sending His Son to die for them. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today. Oh Lord, we see a picture that even in our Christian lives doesn't really fit into the picture of heaven. And Lord, I pray that we would be challenged today by the Word of God and its truth. We'll be challenged about eternity. We'll be challenged about whether we'll hear the voice of the Lord Jesus or not. Or we'll be left behind to face the judgment of the mighty hand of God. Lord, we know that for most of us, except by Your grace, the very most that will happen today is that our minds would be tickled maybe a little bit. But for most of us, our life will be affected very little. And Lord, we know it's not supposed to be that way. But Lord, unless you work in our hearts, unless we let you work in our hearts, unless we decide to let the truth of your word mold us and shape us, that's what's going to happen. And Lord, even now, we need your help to allow these truths to settle into our hearts and to, and where it's necessary, Lord, to make appropriate changes in our thinking, appropriate changes in our actions, and appropriate changes in our future. You're here today and you say, you know what, I'm not ready for the voice of Jesus Christ. You've not come to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner in rebellion against the Holy God. But you need to come to Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. Submit yourselves to Him as the Lord and Savior. And receive Him into your life. He'll only come in by your personal invitation. And you say, I'm not ready to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not if it was today. I need to be ready. I need to be saved. And heads bowed, eyes closed all around the auditorium. You say,